Now, this was John's testimony when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Christ." They asked him, "Then who are you?" "Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the way for the Lord." Now some Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know, but he is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, 'A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony, "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit.' I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God."
Welcome again to our online church gathering this morning. We continue to learn how to do this new thing. And while we wish we were back face to face, we're beginning to learn that there are some advantages to this online stuff. More people are coming than ever. More people are watching for the first time. And more people are coming back. Welcome. Finding their place again in the church. And if that's you, there's a special welcome to you. Although I can't see you, I'm delighted to welcome you here today. Now, today is Pentecost Sunday, which is an important festival for the life of the church, but it's not one of the ones that everyone outside the church knows much about or connects with very much. Indeed, even as a child from a really strong Christian family, I can't remember many Pentecost Sundays, but I can remember Christmas and Easter. Of course, those were special. So what is this Pentecost really all about, and why am I so excited about it today? Well, I get excited about Pentecost because Pentecost is the moment that the church took off. It's the launch pad of the church. I was only one when Apollo 11 touched down on the moon on the 20th of July 1969, but the images of this event are completely familiar to me and probably to you. And ever since then, every child that's ever dreamt of being an astronaut has the same images of that massive rocket pointing towards the sky waiting for liftoff. Pentecost is the launch day. And just as the Apollo needed thousands of gallons of fuels in its tanks and burned 20 tons a second at liftoff to get that small capsule off the ground, so the small group of 120 disciples hidden away in the upper room in Jerusalem needed the unleashing power of the Spirit, the dramatic wind of the Spirit to propel them into becoming the global mission agency that we see across the world today. Now, many of us here this morning might say that we are Christians. We might say that we love Jesus and that we are trying to follow him. But we also feel a certain lack of power in our lives, or we lack a certain confidence to tell others about him. We may be devoted members here at St. Mary's and maybe even in a number of rotas serving, but we might not be sure when we really last prayed, really prayed for someone, one of our friends or neighbors or colleagues to become a Christian. Or we might even be part of a life group or a small group in the church, but deep down, if truth be told, we're not that excited about being a Christian right now. It may feel all a bit dry or routine, a bit of a duty, not fun or lively, and certainly not an exhilarating adventure. Well, if this is us, we need a personal Pentecost. It wasn't willpower that lifted the Apollo spacecraft off the ground and overcame the force of gravity. It was rocket fuel. And that's what we need if we are to feel enlivened in our faith as active, as an active reality in our lives. For too many of us, we feel like we look great. We look like a rocket, but we are grounded, stuck rigid to the earth, needing liftoff. So I'm here this morning to tell you that without a personal Pentecost, we will remain as stuck on the ground as that massive rocket would be without ignition. So what do you think? What is Pentecost really all about? You might want to have a think about that. What's the difference? What difference does the Holy Spirit make to people's lives? How would we know if we had had a personal Pentecost? Have a think for a moment. Now, the roots of the Spirit coming at Pentecost lie 3 years before at the story that we are reading today from John chapter 1, right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Even Jesus had a personal Pentecost. And John, in his Gospel, tells the story of how Jesus' personal Pentecost happens. Let's look again at John 1, 19 to 34. Verse 19, now this was the testimony, John's story, when the Jews of Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Christ. I am not the Christ. I love the way that John knows exactly who is not as who he is. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you then? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah, the prophet, I am the voice of the one calling in the desert. Make straight the path for the Lord. Make straight the way for the Lord. Now, some of the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, why then do you baptize, do you immerse people in water, if you are not the Christ? Nor Elijah, nor the prophet. Then John says, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, who the thongs of whose sandals I'm not worthy to untie. And this all happened in Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing, which is a place that I've had the privilege of seeing. The next day, John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he declared, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Massive statement right there. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him. And then listen to this. It says, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. John knows that he is a pointer, a signpost, a voice pointing towards this man, Jesus. But how did he know that Jesus was the one? John gave his testimony. I saw the Spirit coming down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. Now, I wouldn't have known except that the one who sent me, the Father in heaven, to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. John saw the Spirit descend on Jesus, and this was the sign, and it was the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Before he had no disciples, Before then, he had no healings. Before his baptism, he preached no sermons. Before his immersion into the Spirit, Jesus does nothing of any note. Church, we need not to do stuff on our own power, in our own power. Let's not try to be good or preach or heal or serve without the power of the Spirit in us. It didn't work for Jesus, and I see no reason why it should work for us. Have a think for a moment. What do I currently do for God without the Spirit's power? Okay, I want us all to notice the difference that the Spirit makes in people's lives. Now, I've read the New Testament many times, and I've read the Old Testament too, a bit less, but I've also read that many times. And the key thing that we learn about the Spirit from Scripture is that He gives people the power to participate in God's mission, and more specifically, through speech. If you like, you can search for every reference to the Spirit in the Scriptures, and what you'll find is a remarkable pattern. The vast majority of references for when the Spirit is active, you'll find that the person who the Spirit falls is equipped or empowered to say something, to prophesy, to speak. The Spirit doesn't give people feelings or goosebumps. He makes them start speaking. So I've come to believe that the most obvious gift of the Spirit on someone are the words coming out of their mouths. Now this makes sense because the ancient word for spirit is ruach, which means breath. Ruach. And it's only with breath that words make any noise at all. No breath, no words. So notice at the beginning when God's Spirit hovers over the chaos and God Ruach, God speaks, He breathes, let there be light. Notice that when Moses was in the wilderness and the Ruach, the Spirit, fell on 70 elders and they were immediately began to prophesy. So Numbers 11:25 says, "Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power of the Spirit of the Ruach that was on Moses and put it on the 70 elders. And when the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied." Notice that when Balaam, famous for his donkey, looked over the people of Israel and the Spirit came upon him, he began to speak about God's message to them. Notice when the Spirit fell on Joshua, he was given wisdom and the people listened to him. Notice that when the Spirit falls on Saul, Israel's first king, he starts to prophesy. Or when the Spirit falls on Isaiah, he begins to prophesy and he says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim freedom for the captives and to release from darkness the prisoners and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God." And notice that these are the exact words that Jesus uses to let people know that this is what has happened to him. And that's why Jesus' words had authority, because he was filled with the Spirit. That's why he had power to heal, because his words were filled with the Spirit. That's why he had power to liberate and set people free, because the Spirit enabled him to speak. "Lazarus, come out." Jesus had words of power because he had experienced his own personal Pentecost. And this is what John calls a baptism in the Spirit. Now, baptism is a full immersion. It's how we fill a sponge. We immerse it in a bucket. We don't dip a bit of water or sprinkle a little bit on the sponge's forehead. No, we immerse it into the bucket and wait for the dry sponge to become filled with water. We baptismo it, we baptize it, we immerse it. That's what we all need. If we are to make a difference in our lives, in our families, and in our community. Not just being nice or good, but having words of authority, words that transform, and a message that inspires and changes things. And so notice, when Jesus promises the Spirit to his apprentices, the promises, and he promises the gift from on high, the gift that gives them power, the fuel that lifts them off the ground and propels them into the world to change lives in every corner of the earth. It was the gift of words. Imagine the scene. They were gathered in the room together praying, and a wind comes, or what sounds like a wind. Now, hear the story afresh. This is how it was. This is how I imagine it. The room was filled with the sound of hundreds of languages. Imagine languages sweeping through a room like wind, and then separating on each one, enabling each person to speak in a different language, like a wildfire that spreads through a forest. Languages spreading across the room, enabling every one of them to speak. And imagine a crowd outside hearing this crazy, weird sound coming out of this house, and the people coming out of the house, each speaking a different language, so that every one of them from all over the world could hear the message of God in their own language. Now, this is really important. This is the meaning of Pentecost. Everyone gets to hear the message of God in their own language through normal, everyday people like you and me. It's the fulfillment of the prophet Joel. My Spirit will be poured out on all flesh, on young people, on old people, on men and women. You know, this pandemic is a terrible thing, but I'm learning that it's teaching us a thing or two. And one of the things it's teaching us is that God has us right where he wants us. In every street, in every business, in every town, in every sector of the economy, in every age demographic, there's one of us. We don't need to go anywhere. We just need to speak. And we only get the right words when we have our own personal Pentecost. So that's my message today. Do we have the Spirit in us to lift us off the ground? Have we been baptized, immersed in the Spirit so that we can't help but leak it like a sponge full of water? Have we experienced the releasing power of God's presence in us that opens up our mouths to speak the goodness of God in a language that someone else can understand? John came to baptize with water, but after him, he told one more powerful than he would come to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. "Wait here," said Jesus to his apprentices, "and wait for the gift my Father has promised, and the Spirit will come upon you, and you will be given power to be my witnesses here in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, in Reigate, in Surrey, in the southeast, and to the ends of the earth."